Good morning. Welcome to Calvary. My name is Thomas. I'm on staff here at this church. It is so good to be together. If you're new this morning, if you're kind of checking things out, we are so glad you are here and able to be here with our new series that we started last weekend that we're going to continue this weekend that's going to kind of climax a little bit in next week's service, which is our Micah 6-8 weekend. And then we're going to have 3 weekends flow out of that because we as a church want to recenter ourselves on who God is, what God's heart is for, who God's heart is for, and that we have created a weekend, the 6-8 project that we hope will be on our calendar for a long time to come. And the 6-8 project comes out of Micah 6-8, where it reveals God's heart for his people to reflect his heart to all the nations, that we would do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And so next weekend service is going to be a really special service. And next weekend, there are so many opportunities for us to express that heart in our community and around the world. And we're so anxious for that. But we want to know, first and foremost, in these first 3 weeks, last week, this week, and then next week, what is God's heart? What is God like? Who is God like? If you ever sat with maybe a friend or maybe a coworker or a family member around the dinner table, Thanksgiving, maybe you're at Starbucks, and someone says, well, what do you think God is like? Well, I think that God is like, and they'll kind of fill in the blank. What do you think God is like? Well, I tend to think that God is like, you know, you fill in the blanks. And many of those answers come out and say, well, I think God is an angry God. Well, I think God is a loving God. Well, I think God is a caring God. I think God's an aloof God. I think God is old. I think God is tired. I think God is present. And maybe we could just all say, what we think about God doesn't matter. Like, what your opinion of what God can or cannot be doesn't actually matter. And my opinion of what God is like doesn't matter because God has just told us what he's like. And there's no reason to say, well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? Well, let's just look at what God has said that he's like. I mean, God gave us 3,000 pages of, do you want to know what I'm like? Do you want to know what delights my heart? Do you want to know what brings me joy when my people do these things? Here's 3,000 pages so you can stop having the conversation. What do you think? And we can start seeing, how has God revealed himself? What does God reveal about himself? So that we can know what God is like and respond to what delights his heart, what he loves, what we want to love, what he wants his people to be. And that's where we're at with Micah 6:8. That Micah 6:8 is a verse in the prophets, the minor prophets, where Micah is coming to God's people that have drifted from what God is like, what God has called them to be as a kingdom of priests, to put God on display, put his heart on display for people. And they have drifted from that. And so God sends a prophet, Micah, to say, remind the people of who I am. Remind the people of how I have revealed myself. Remind the people of what delights my heart and what I want from them. And so Micah comes and he rebukes God's people for not caring about justice, mercy, and walking humbly with God. And so Micah 6:8 is the 6:8 project's verse. God has told you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and the word for mercy, if you have an NIV, it says mercy, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What is God like? What does it require of us? How do we reflect his heart? We would do justice. We'd love mercy, and we'd walk humbly with God. And so last week, we looked at God's huge heart for justice. And we said justice is, the primary concern of justice is authority and power. How one uses the authority and power that God has given us. What positions that we're in, that are we have authority over someone, whether we're a parent, we have authority and power over a child, or we're a teacher, or we have a business, or we have employees, or we're just a member of the community. What authority and power has God given us? And how do we use it in such a way to bring prosperity, to protect, to provide for others, so that we would be just in our use of authority and power, so that we would not be unjust in our use of polluting those beneath us, of abusing those underneath us, that we would not use those underneath us to have selfish gain. That is unjust. And so we want to be hearts like God, have a heart for justice, to use our power and authority correctly, to bring flourishing to people and not oppress them, not hurt them, not abuse them, not wound them. And the second thing God says my heart's for, that I want your heart to be for, is his heart of mercy, that you would care. Now this word mercy is a super complex, rich word in the Hebrew, that you can't just translate it from the Hebrew to the English and say, mercy, mercy. that mercy has a wealth of a definition in the Hebrew, that it's about caring, that you'll see the word compassion used in the scriptures, the word pity will be used in the scriptures. There's a part of compassion that is steadfast, meaning long-suffering, the steadfast love that someone has who is merciful. And so there's all of these different other ways that we have to define what mercy is, because it's so rich, it's so big, because it comes from God's heart. And so when we talk about mercy, and I want to kind of differentiate the two between mercy and justice, I want you to think about oil, okay? Think about oil. It's not too hard to think about oil with all the fracking sites everywhere in Erie, Colorado, and Frederick. But think about oil. Oil has so much raw power to it. It does. It has the potential to cause so much good, to prosper a people. I mean, it snows yesterday, and you're able to turn your heat back on, right? Like, oil is able to protect, provide, care for humanity, as well as it can cause a lot of problems. And so think of oil in an oil tanker. An oil tanker is coming across the ocean, and when an oil tanker spills, and it spills all that power out there, and it's like abused, it's like not controlled anymore. Now it's abusing things. What happens? It affects people, affects, you know, the animals, it affects the oceans. And so what happens is then there's a cleanup of what has to happen because of power's abuse. And so what a justice issue is, okay, let's go make sure that doesn't happen again. Let's go make sure that the structure of an oil tanker, the structure that carries this power oil, okay, will not break down again, will not fall apart again, so that we can harness and use its power. That's justice issues. Swim as far upstream as possible to care for social and family structures so that people will not have a result of abused power. But we know that power doesn't always work that way, that we appoint people, that we elect people that abuse their position and authority and affect others, that there are abusive mom and dads. And they refuse to be caring and protecting mothers and fathers. In fact, they abuse their children. And so now there's a fallout that requires mercy. Those who have been recipients of injustice have the opportunity for us to come alongside and care for. Does that kind of make a little sense? That justice is caring for power and authority structures, whether that be social structures or family structures, and then mercy is to deal with the outflow of when those structures go bad. And so we get to care for those who have been abused, who are needy, that are in distress, that are afflicted, and we get to come alongside and say, okay, we want to be merciful people. Now, is that God's heart? Is that really God's heart? Because we want to be people who are after God's heart, that delight in God's heart. Well, the scriptures are awesome to talk about who God is. And if you come into the church this morning not really knowing who God is, or someone brought you here saying, hey, come to church with me, and you're thinking, oh man, I hate the whole God thing. Let me help you see who God is. Because perhaps after you see him, not as the opinion of your friends or the opinions of a pastor, but as God has revealed himself, you might see him in such marvelous light that you would actually be drawn to him instead of running from him. So let's start with a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul, New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. This is a description of God. Paul says, blessed, praise, sing praises. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. What is God like? How does God reveal himself? Well, in the scriptures, Paul uses this Hebrew linguistic term that's used all through the Old Testament. Blessed be the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses. And so let me tell you about the God of the Old Testament, the God that has been forever, that will be forever, the God of, and then he connects this dot for us. He connects the two, the Old Testament as we see him, and then the New Testament, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God. In the Old Testament, New Testament, from the beginning to the end, is a God of mercy. Part of his nature, part of his character, is that he's a God of mercy and all comforts. It's important when we look at God to build a rich, big, huge tapestry of who he is. And one of those pieces is that he is a merciful God. He's the God of all comforts. So whenever I experience comfort from someone, whether it's you coming alongside me and caring for one of my needs, or when I feel like a handshake or a hug, or I feel loved, that's actually from the Lord. That God has cared for me in such a tangible way through you. Or if you feel comforted or cared for by me, that is God's tangible expression of his mercy and comfort to you through me. Oftentimes my prayer life is, God, thank you for loving me so well through, and I'll list one of your names. Thank you, God, for caring for me so well through. Like, you're just a conduit of God, who is the Father of all mercies and comfort. Now, if you're like a lot of us, we think, there's no way that's the God of the Old Testament. I mean, I've read the Old Testament. It's crazy. Surely, that God is a God of wrath and anger, and the New Testament is Jesus and God of mercies and comforts. But no, it's not. And so I want you to just kind of quickly see an overall breadth of God in the Old Testament, God with his people from the beginning, a few highlights, just to capture a small piece of what God's heart is like, what God is like. And so we're going to start right in the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. And here we have Adam and Eve, and they have just disobeyed God. They've just disobeyed God and said, God, you said we shall not eat of this tree, and we ate of the tree. We did not trust you. We did not believe in you. We did not rest in you. We want to carve out our own path. We want to be our own gods. God says, well, I told you, if you did that, that sin and death would enter the world, and that our relationship would be broken, and that your relationships would be broken, and your relationship with yourself would be broken, and the relationship with creation would be broken. And now here's the fallout of that. And here's God in his kindness meeting a tangible need of Adam and Eve. That before the fall, they were naked, as it reads, and they were unashamed before each other. And here comes God, as they have to leave his presence, leave the garden, he meets this tangible need. It says, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. He just clothed the naked. Man, I am so sad that you have sinned against me, that you have been disobedient, unfaithful. But I want to care for a physical need as you depart the garden. One of the keystone elements you have to understand about mercy is that often when the scriptures are speaking of God's mercy, it speaks it in the direction towards those who are undeserving and unfaithful. God will always have mercy towards undeserving and unfaithful people. Those who are unfaithful and have not kept his commands and are undeserving, they should not deserve mercy, and they receive it. In fact, that's what mercy is, that we would not receive something that's due to us. And here is God in his mercy to unfaithful, undeserving men and women who have just disobeyed him. And God says, I will clothe you. I care about you so much. My care, my compassion, my empathy, I moved in myself to clothe you. Now this points to so many other things about Jesus Christ coming. We don't have time for that. But here's God meeting a tangible need to clothe them. We see God care for his people, Israel. When they are enslaved in Egypt, he hears their cry and he says, I'm calling a man named Moses that I'm going to tell him I'm going to come down and I'm going to rescue my people. And not only does he rescue them from slavery, but then he brings them through the wilderness and brings them to a promised land that they don't deserve. And in fact, along the whole way, it just shows God's people are unfaithful the whole way. They're just griping. I mean, he feeds them with bread and they're like, where's the meat? You know, and then they gather around. Back in Egypt, we had cucumber sandwiches. I'd be like, nah, it's not worth it. But here they are, always griping against the Lord, and God comes to his faithful servant Moses to reveal who he is, what his heart is like, what his nature is like, over and over again. And in Exodus 34, he passes by Moses, and this is what he says. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Like, these are the characteristics of mercy: gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, long-suffering with people, that he is faithful to those who are unfaithful and undeserving. That's who God is. That's who God is. And he reveals himself to Moses. This is how God reveals himself to the kings of Israel, to David himself, that David and the whole choir is acquiring of God, that he would be merciful to them, that they would come and meet their tangible needs. Psalm 25 makes this cry to God. And why do they cry out to God? Because they know God is full of mercy. Verse 6 of chapter 25, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Like, God, this is who you are always. You've always been a God of mercy. It's not something new on the scene. It's not like, well, I was an angry God, now I'm a merciful God. No, remember your mercy, because that's who you were from old, always having been merciful. Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. A part of mercy is forgiveness for unfaithful people. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Here's the cry of David and the whole choir, saying, God, we petition you, and the reason we petition you, well, because you're a God of mercy. We know that you have steadfast love, that you will be faithful to the promises, that you will be faithful and forgive us. We appeal to you because we know that's your heart. And when Israel, God's people, had drifted off of God's heart and continued to live in unjust ways, not giving justice to the widow, the orphan, the poor, the immigrant, when God sees his people abusing their power and authority, he sent his prophets. And one was Micah that we looked at last week. And Micah said, correct yourself. Bring yourself back to the heart of God, to the north point and compass of God's heart. And they didn't. So God says, well, you, even though you're my people, you think just because you're my people, I won't come and discipline you? Because you are unjust. Because you do not extend mercy. Because you do not walk humbly with me. I am rising up a nation that will come and discipline you. And so Babylon comes and crushes Jerusalem, just like Micah had prophesied. And in the middle of this siege of Babylon coming into Jerusalem and cutting off their water supply and food supply, there is unbelievable suffering in the city. Unbelievable suffering. And in the middle of that comes this few verses of God's heart that you're probably familiar with. Lamentations 3. 22 and 23. In the middle of deep affliction and suffering, there is a cry out to God, for he is the God of mercies. And this is what the author of Lamentations says. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God, to unfaithful, undeserving people every morning. And I'm so thankful for that, that his mercies are new every morning. The Father of mercies and the God of all comforts are new every morning, because every morning I wake up with new troubles, new sufferings, new afflictions, new news from the doctor, new news from family members. And there it is. God has this well of mercy. He says, come and drink from a well of my mercy that's new and fresh and living. Every single morning, come drink anew. His clearest expression of his heart for mercy is given in his son, Jesus Christ. That God would not remain aloof or far, but that he would engage our suffering and our affliction, and that he would enter it, and that Jesus Christ would come and be the perfect picture of what God is like. That Jesus Christ would be the exact representation, the same nature of God. That you want to know what God's like? You look right at Jesus. Look at his ministry. And here's Jesus teaching us that God cares for those caught in poverty, that God cares for the low men and women on the totem pole, that as society kind of orders their whole, like, who's the best and who's the worst, who's most successful, who's least successful, the kingdom of God, God's economy, takes that and flips it on its head. And so for those you think that the world is forgotten, God is for. You take the widow and the orphan, the oppressed, the immigrant, those caught in emotional poverty, spiritual poverty, material poverty, and God says, that's what my heart is for. And we see that in Jesus' whole ministry, his life, death, and resurrection, that he would have a heart for those caught in extreme poverty, emotionally, physically, spiritually. That is who his ministry is for. And if my heart doesn't line up with that, if that's God's heart, and my heart doesn't point in that same direction, I have to ask myself, where is my heart then? Because I'm not living as Christ called me to live. I'm not living out of what Christ has come to save me for. We read a book, Generous Justice by Tim Keller, as a staff. In preparation for this series, we said, we just want to get this in our mind. And so we read a book by Tim Keller, Generous Justice. And this is what Tim says. Jesus taught that a lack of concern for the poor is not a minor lapse, but reveals that something is seriously wrong with one's spiritual compass, the heart. So if I go through my life over and over again, I'm like, I don't care about you, don't care about you. You are spiritually poor, relationally poor, communally poor, materially poor. It exposes me. It says more about my heart than it ever would about God's. Like, I know God's heart. Give me 3,000 pages of compassion and mercy and justice. And I have no heart desires for those things. Perhaps I need to come back and say, Lord, realign my heart. I have drifted. Realign my heart, I have drifted. Teach me again to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. And so it exposes me more than anything, because God is a God of mercy, the Father of mercy, and God of all comforts. If you don't know Jesus' ministry, this is what Jesus was doing here as he walked through Galilee and Jerusalem and Samaria. That he cared for those the most vulnerable in society, those who were outcasts. He had a heart of mercy. In the Gospel of Matthew, one of the Gospel writers, there's four Gospels that give a life account of what Jesus Christ did, what he said. Matthew points out several opportunities for Jesus Christ to extend mercy, in other words, compassion or pity or empathy. Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus saw the crowds, this is all these people, these lay people gathered, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed by the religious elites. And God gathers near to them. Those at the bottom of the whole totem pole and says, I have compassion. That word is mercy for them. I'm drawn to them because they are helpless. They are abused. They are harassed. And I want to care for them. Matthew 14, Jesus says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them. And he actually moved to action, healed their sick. This is right before seeing the crowd, healing their sick. And not wanting to send them away hungry, he feeds 5,000 men and more women and children because he's moved with compassion. Word mercy. This is he's moved in his inner bowels, like he has to do something. Another time, Jesus is leaving a city of Jericho and he's heading up to Jerusalem. And on his way, there are these two blind men and they're crying out to him, Jesus, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Jesus, hearing their voice, draws near and he asks them, what would you have for me? What would you want me to do for you? And these two men say, would you heal us? Would you heal us? Matthew 20, 34, and Jesus in pity touched their eyes. Pity is mercy. In mercy, touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and followed him. This is God that he has drawn near. What is your concern? What can I do for you? Moved with mercy, pity, compassion, steadfast love, faithfulness towards people, towards me, who are undeserving, unfaithful. I would love to express mercy to you. And knowing that this is God, like this is who God is. This is the God we come to worship and sing praises to and pray to. Knowing this kind of God gives us a big confidence to come to him. Because his work and his love is not simply for those that he ministered to in his earthly ministry, but he was doing something bigger, grander for all humanity. That his life, death, and resurrection was mercy ministry, a service to undeserving, unfaithful people that they would be saved. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, meaning undeserving, unfaithful, he moves towards us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, speaking of future, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus, not only did we receive mercy, but then God is so great, God is so big, God is so merciful that he longs to be merciful to us every single morning anew, forever. Forever! In the coming ages! Forever. Not only is he merciful then, wow, he saved me. Yes, amen. And he's merciful to today. Yes, amen. New mercies. But for tomorrow and forever, I will have the opportunity to delight and rest in those mercies. I get to drink from that well forever. And all those who are in Christ Jesus get to drink from that well forever. I'll tell you, when you start seeing God's heart, when you start building this tapestry of who God is, it gives us this confidence to draw near to him. Instead of running from him, to draw near to him. Look what the author of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us then, having seen God's heart, what he's accomplished, mercy for us, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For all those of us in the room that are in a season of need, whether it be a material need, an emotional need, whether you're in grief, poverty, whether you're a widow or an orphan, Where is my father? Where is my mother? The direction that we should run to with confidence, boldness, is to Jesus Christ. And we would draw near to him because he would delight to give us mercy in our time of need. And those of us in the room that need mercy, let us draw near to him with confidence that he would care for us and minister to us. And here's the thing. My bet is everybody in the room can identify a need they have currently that they would love mercy for. Is there something in your life that you would love, that relationally, man, I just love a friend. I love for someone to say kind words to me. Is there something that spiritually, I just feel like I'm so distant from God and I need to be reconciled with God to be forgiven of my sins. Is there a material need? I just not making enough. I need a new job. All of these things, I think we can all, in each one of us, identify that we need mercy. And if you need mercy, and the person on your left needs mercy, and the person on your right needs mercy, and God's the author and the giver of all mercies, that we get to minister to one another because of the mercies that we ourselves have received. In fact, this should be the motivation of our mercy ministries, that we should not try to be merciful to people out of our own strength or our own reservoirs. If we do that, we will be depleted in a heartbeat. The needs of humanity, the needs of Thomas Milburn are so overwhelmingly heavy that I will deplete anyone that comes to me out of their own strength. I will deplete my wife in a heartbeat if she's giving me mercy out of her own strength. I could deplete an entire church of all their mercies if they were giving it out of their own strength. And we are called to operate out of the reservoir of the mercies that God has given us. That we would not try to operate and say, we should be kind, we should be compassionate, we should have pity in our hearts because, well, you have more than others. Well, don't you feel guilty? Well, don't you really care? Well, yeah, I do. I'm going to muster up the strength to care. No. I drink from the well of God's mercies that are new every single morning. And I drink anew, and I receive them, and then I'm able to give them out. And they never end. Every morning, new mercies for me and out. New mercies for me and out. That I operate my whole Christian faith not to try to get God's mercy, because he's already been merciful to me. This is what Paul says to a church in Rome. Romans 12 is kind of this pivotal turn. So 1 through 4 is our predicament, our dead and our trespasses, God's wrath towards us. And then he has a turning point, but thanks be to God that he's going to come and save us. And there's new life in Jesus Christ. And then there's this big, huge therefore statement in Romans 12. Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. If you have an NIV, NIV 83 is stuck in my head. So, therefore, in view of God's mercies. Seeing, having responded to something, you're going to be called to something. Having something already accomplished in your life, you're going to be called forward. Therefore, brothers and sisters, Calvary Bible Church, I appeal to you, by the mercies, having received mercies, drunken from the well of mercies, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. That I would go and then live as a Christian because I've tasted and I drink from the reservoir of his mercies. That I come from, my mercies and my whole ministry comes from Jesus Christ and his ministry towards me. If you just want a moment of ministry, if you just want a moment of mercy, do it on your own strength. But if you want a life of ministry, if you want to be in the trenches with people for a life, if there are people in your family that need mercy every single day, you cannot sustain that drinking from your own well. But God, the Father of mercies, the God of all compassion, desires to give you new mercies every morning, to refresh your own soul every morning, so that from those mercies, you can go be merciful, that you can have a life and ministry of mercy, not just a moment of it. The world doesn't need more moments. The world needs men and women who are drinking from the well and the mercies of Jesus Christ to go and be ministers in the hardest places on the planet. See, I've been said so many times, I'm just like a resounding gong now, right? There are no God-forsaken places. They're just church-forsaken places. And may we be a church that goes to places that people don't want to go because we drink from a well that does not end. And that we will be cared for as we care for others. And so we respond simply to God's heart. And so I know so many families in here do that. It's so fun to hear the stories of how you and your life group or you and your family are serving those in your neighborhood, in your community, around the globe. It is so encouraging to hear all of these stories. We get to share some coming up in this series. I remember when I came back from California to Colorado and started working at Calvary again and started working in the outreach department, getting to know all of our community partners in Boulder and Weld County, here in our local communities and around the globe, and getting to meet the men and women who are the point people for Calvary Bible Church in the community. That it's not paid staff. If you're new to Calvary, we don't have enough paid staff to be out in the community all the time. And so ministry comes from the men and women who fill the seats right here. And so one of the men that had a ministry was a man named Andrew Metcalf. And Andrew was on the Boulder campus. He's now on the Erie campus. And what Andrew did was he had this ministry and this heart for the homeless in Boulder, Colorado. Now, if you ever grew up around Boulder or you're in Boulder, that is like one of the populations that people will routinely say they do not deserve anymore. They have been unfaithful with their life. They have ruined their own life. Maybe they're addicted. Maybe they've blown their finances, but they are unfaithful and therefore undeserving of anything. And that's the word coming into the church, you know? And so Andrew said, no, I have a huge heart for those people who are caught in homelessness. And so moved from the mercies of God, he engaged the Boulder Homeless Shelter and did something called Boulder County Cares. And it was the coolest ministry. So what would happen is Andrew would take someone out. So I'd go out with Andrew, I'd get trained up, and then I could take people out. And so on Sunday nights was Calvary's night, that you would go up to the homeless shelter, that you'd open up the shed, and all the donations would be in there. Jackets, sleeping bags, boots, gloves, you know, scarves, hats, everything. And you would load up this awesome Ford Escape. You'd pack the whole thing out. And then you would drive into Boulder, and then you would go to different camps, you'd go to different parks. Andrew began to know all the different places to go and the times to go in order to meet people. And so what happened is that we would routinely see men and women who had this kind of opposition towards homelessness. They'd say, oh, that's a problem. That's a problem. And say, well, come and meet the people. Come and meet the people. And so what would happen in their heart is it would shift. Is they'd go from their own hearts and the compass pointing wherever to God's heart and his compass pointing to those who are in need, those in distress. And they would go from having a social problem to specific people. Come and meet them, know their names, know their stories. And it was great because you would take a man or a woman that would say, oh my gosh, I can't handle the homelessness in Boulder. They're all standing on the street corner with their sign that says, you know, need food, need money, and they're standing there in their $400 Patagonia jacket. And you'd come to the Boulder homeless shelter and you would take the supplies out of the shed and you would load up the Ford with Patagonia jackets. You know why? Because Patagonia is one of the biggest donors of winter clothing to the homeless shelter. And you're going, oh, I didn't know. No, you didn't know. No, you didn't know because it was just a social problem. And I want to introduce you to specific people. And so Jesus, knowing their name and knowing their issues, knowing where they're coming from, that's how they're ministering. That's how Andrew ministered. And it's not always glorious. You know, I mean, Andrew would know the tunnels underground that we would go to under Boulder. You'd walk under all the streets of Boulder and meet a whole new population of people. And you'd take the men and women, and they would say, well, why are they homeless? I don't know, let's ask them. Hey, why don't you get in a house? Come here, Sally, Jim, Frank, come here. Tell this is my new friend, Eric. Tell him why you don't live in a house. Well, here's my story. Oh, I didn't recognize that. Did you know that the majority of homelessness in Boulder is transient, meaning they will be homeless for a very small window, a small period of time, just receiving services for a short period of time, and they'll be back on their feet in a home and back into work in a short period of time, less than probably 6 weeks. The majority of homelessness in Boulder. I didn't know that. No, because you just saw a problem. They're unfaithful. They're undeserving. And God hadn't captured your heart yet to see people and to see them as God has seen us and in his mercy moved towards us when we were undeserving and unfaithful and extended mercy towards us and saved us. And now I just have to live out of that. I remember one time we were out on the streets, and one of the goals is to go out into the camps or whatnot and see what people need. You don't want everyone just to come to the Ford Escape and just start grabbing stuff. You want to go out and say, well, who needs gloves, who needs hats, who needs jackets? Kind of take your list, go gather those things from the car, and then head back out. One time we just couldn't help it. People were gathering around, and this is just so great. These two homeless guys come to the back, and they're sorting through the jackets, And I'm thinking, oh, this is great. I'm such a great star Christian. You know, like, here I'm just giving away other people's things that I didn't even donate, but man, I feel so good about myself. And here we are, and the guy's sorting through the jacket, and he goes, hey, you got anything in brown? And I thought, what? Who are you? And his buddy elbows him. He's like, brother, this isn't Nordstrom. He's like, oh, yeah, you know, give him back a jacket. And I think, oh, my gosh, how undeserving is that? Like, I got a jacket for you. What do you care? And then I look at my own life. Oh, man. And the Lord's like, have I not clothed you? Have I not fed you? Well, not the way I want. Lord, you got something in brown? You got something in brown, Lord? And he's just like, Thomas, you don't understand the richnesses of my mercies. And you ask for something brown, and I would love to give you something brown. What would you love? And he even meets those specific desires. Why? Because he is the God of mercies from old to forever. That is his heartbeat. And for those of us who have tasted his mercies, how can we do anything else but simply respond? And I know mercies don't fix everything, but that's okay. That's what mercies are for. But local pastor Rick Roussan and a gentleman who comes to the Boulder campus, Eric Swanson, wrote a book about 7 years ago called The Externally Focused Quest. And in there, they're speaking about the church's heart to extend mercy. And this is what Eric and Rick say. Mercy is God's attitude and action towards people in distress. Mercy is distributed without qualification. Their qualification is not their worthiness, but their distress. And like grace, mercy can be neither merited nor deserved. When received, mercy makes someone's life better, if only for a day. Like, even when Jesus is done feeding the 5,000, guess what happens like 8 hours later? That crowd is hungry again. And only feeding them for a moment is okay. That's worthy for us to stop in our life enough to care for someone in distress for a moment, for a moment. It delights God's heart. It delights his heart. It's a beautiful thing. And so as we asked last week, seeing God's heart for justice, and this week seeing God's heart for mercy, and as it's been said, if I knew who said it, I'd give him credit, that revelation leads to response. Having something revealed to you, now you know who God is in his heart for justice and mercy. Now you know, you've been revealed to us. How shall we respond? How can we respond? This is a question we asked last week and about justice, and this question we're going to carry forward to this week. Just a question to be percolating in your mind as we lead up to Micah 6:8 weekend next weekend is, how would God have me participate in his justice and mercy? Like, how God has wired me, equipped me, resourced me, and I'm different than the person on my left and my right, but how could I partner with God in his justice and mercy, being men and women of the kingdom? Now that I know his heart, how shall we respond? And that'll be really fun to hear all these different stories. Next weekend is Micah 6:8. This one weekend where we're gonna really focus in on God's heart for mercy and justice through his people to walk with him humbly, what that looks like. The offering given, our general fund giving next weekend, is just going to go out the doors. And it's a beautiful thing. It's not like Heart of Advent. If you're here in December, we ask for above and beyond. Say, maybe you'd spend less and you'd give more and that we would worship fully. And the above and beyond gifts will go out. But we want this to be part of our church DNA so that we will just go without. We'll go out with go without of a weekend's offering. Anything's given online, unless earmarked otherwise. We just want to go out to the ministries, the partners that are caring for the widow and the orphan, the immigrant, and those caught in poverty. And so we just want to be able to say, God, align our hearts with you. Let us not drift from what delights your heart. Let us be people, men and women, that follow passionately after the things that delight you, that you're passionate about. And so we're so excited for Micah 6:8 next weekend. But you guys start asking your question in your head. Okay, now that I know who God is, his heart for justice and for mercy, how should I respond? How will I respond? How will I be a participant in the kingdom economy of Jesus Christ? Let's pray towards that end. Heavenly Father, I just pray for each family in the room. I pray for every individual in the room that you would answer that question for them. Lord, I'm so thankful to how you lead my family and help us come to those conclusions. And we're so excited for next weekend, God. And I just pray that you would do that for everyone in the room, that they would see your heart, your huge heart of mercy and justice. And then with confidence and boldness of knowing who you are, would run to you, would draw near to you in their time of need. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to drink deep from your well of mercies that are fresh every morning, that you would continue to be the source and the resource for all our mercy ministries. Lord, I pray that you would capture our heart. For the men and women in the room that don't know you yet, Lord, I pray that they would see how great and awesome and kind and compassionate, how loving and steadfast you are. And that would give them the courage and boldness to run to you in their time of need to be saved, to be forgiven from their sins, and find mercy today. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.